Well, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, John 21. Sunday morning's been preaching through the Gospel of John, and I've enjoyed it. I really have. I've learned a lot. And I've come again to the realization that many times when we look in the Bible at the characters in the Bible, and we see their uglies, we realize that we have the same uglies. And I don't like my uglies, you know. And the Bible brings it to light. And we come face to face with our old nature and ourself. And I've realized again and again that we're all of Adam. And we all have that same nature. And we'll see it here today in John chapter 21. If you'd stand with me as I read, we'll read responsively 14 verses of John chapter 21. As we're coming near the end of this book of the Bible. And as I preach, when I get into my first point, I'm going to forewarn you, it's my first point's the longest point. So when I'm done that, don't think, oh, it's going to be a long one. The next two are a little shorter, so I'm just trying to get you to listen a little better. Notice in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Let me stop there and say this. Nakedness in the Bible isn't the same as we understand nakedness today. So just to take your mind away from what Peter looked like there, okay, it's a little bit different than what we would think. But anyway, just clearing that one up. Verse 9, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. All right, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the Bible. Thank you for the promises of your word. Lord, we realize that your Bible, this book, is breathed out by you. You breathed out every word. You preserved it for every generation. And we know today, for English-speaking people in our King James Bible, that we have your very words. Help us to treat them that way. Help us to heed your word. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit as I preach. Give me liberty in the pulpit. I do pray if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they get saved and they realize their great need of salvation. But for the believer, Lord, that we would learn this vital lesson that we find here in our text. Please give us understanding. Remove any distractions from our minds and from this room this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Was in John chapter 20. Just a chapter earlier, that the Lord Jesus Christ, after going to the cross of Calvary, And doing what he came here to do, we understand why he came, I think. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die. He was born to go to the cross of Calvary to bear our sin debt in his own body that we might have eternal life. That's why he came. After doing what he came here to do, paying for mankind's sin, then being buried in that garden tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and then staying there for 3 days and three nights, it was after that that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, alive forevermore. Now, I got a little bit better amens in the 8:30 service. But if you ask me, that's a good spot for an amen. If he did not rise from the dead, you and I could not be saved. We would not have salvation. Amen. He showed himself alive forevermore. Amen. Although he repeatedly announced to the world and to his disciples that this was going to happen, somehow his disciples didn't quite get it. Do you remember during his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the crowds in John chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And we read on that he was speaking of his body, that if he died, he would not remain dead. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. He said that to the crowd. In Matthew 12:40, he said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He said he was going to rise from the dead. Even when speaking to his disciples in Matthew 16:21, we read, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." He told them repeatedly again and again that yes, he would die, but he wouldn't remain dead. He would rise from the dead. In fact, Peter stood up and said, "Be it not so, Lord. That's not going to happen." Evidently, he understood. And Jesus turned and rebuked him. "Get thee behind me, Satan," he said. But yet when it happened, he was confused. And when they came to that tomb on that Sunday morning after the Sabbath day, and they saw the tomb or the stone rolled away, and they peered in and they saw his grave clothes laying there, how did they feel? They were troubled. They were confused. They were uncertain. Yes, John was seemingly the only one that got it. The Bible says he believed, but the others didn't know exactly what happened. What happened to our Lord? Where his body? Has someone stolen it? Beginning that very Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus Christ began to show himself alive to his disciples. He showed himself to verify to them that he is indeed alive. First that morning to Mary Magdalene. You remember she had the privilege of seeing being the first one to see the risen Lord in John chapter 20 and verse 14. Secondly, to Mary Magdalene and the other women who were shortly behind her. She had come first and they came after and they saw the risen Lord as well, recorded for us in Matthew 28 verses 9 and 10. Then thirdly, he showed himself to Peter somewhere privately, according to Luke 24:34. And then fourthly, that afternoon, he showed himself to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember the story in Luke chapter 24. As they were walking, discouraged, distressed, depressed, however you want to put it, thinking that, well, we thought it was the one that was going to redeem Israel, but evidently it was not. And here he appears to them, the risen Lord. And after that interaction with them, the Bible says that their hearts burned within them. And then fifthly, that Sunday evening, all of this transpires in one day, that Sunday evening, the first time he appears to his disciples as a group, less Thomas, of course, gathered there in that upper room. He appears before them and he says, "Peace be unto you." And 8 days later, according to John chapter 20 and verse 24 to 29, Christ makes that sixth appearance, the second time to the group, this time with Thomas present. And he looks and he sees the prints of his hands and he sees the wound in his side. And Thomas falls down and says, "My God and my Lord." He's risen. Which brings us to our text. Now this morning we read of Jesus Christ making his third appearance to the group. This time, this third time, as you read or we read a moment ago, there's only seven of them present. And they are not in Jerusalem any longer in that upper room, but they are now back in Galilee. If you look on a map, you'd find that Galilee is in the northern section of Israel. It's the area that surrounds the Sea of Galilee, and that's where they are. We read in verse 1, they're on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. That's the same as the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret. It's the same lake. It's the same body of water. Christ had told them to go there. Matthew 28:10, then said Jesus unto them, "The women, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." And Christ appears to them here this third time. But here the reason for it is quite different than the other times before. His appearances to Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany and to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and the ten was all done for the express purpose of proving to them that he is alive. That's why he did it. But why now? It's a different reason. This time he appears to them to teach them a lesson. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I won't teach you a lesson. I don't mean it like that. To teach them something. Christ appears here because something was happening in their lives that he wanted to address. Something, by the way, that can happen in your life and my life. And he wants to teach them and remind them of something very, very important. You say, what is it? He's trying to remind them of why he left them here on this earth. Why are they here? Why are you here? Well, I'm just some accident of evolution. No, you're not. You ever ask yourself that question? All of us need to ask it and answer it. Why are you here? What is your purpose? What is my purpose in this world? This morning I want to preach on this subject, and here's the title: Forgetting Why We're Here. Have you forgotten? You know, if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you can say, "I know Christ, I've been born again, I've received Him as my Savior, I understood I was a sinner, and because of my sin, I deserve hell, and Jesus Christ died for my sins, buried, and rose from the dead, and there was a time in my life that I received Him as my personal Savior." Praise the Lord for that, by the way. And if you can't say that, then you need to be able to say that today by trusting Him as Savior. But if you are saved and you can say, "Yes, I know the Lord as my Savior," do you know that the Bible is very clear as to why we are here? You say, "What is it?" Glad you asked. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You were created to be used of God. Do you know our primary purpose for the believer being here on this earth is to serve the Lord? It is to bring glory to His name. It is to give our lives to Him, to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a difference in this world for Christ. That's why we're here. But so often, we forget. Or we get off track. Or we choose to adopt a different purpose for life. Many do that. And that's what these disciples were doing here. And Christ is trying to fix it. Would you let him fix you today if you've gotten off track? Let's go to our text and see how the Lord's going to work in their hearts and lives. Notice, first of all, number one, the decision of Peter. Notice we read, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself there together, Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. I'm going to stop there. Chapter begins, we read of the seven apostles. Seven of them are back in Galilee, where they're listed for them. There's Peter and Thomas, and you see the names of Nathanael, James, and John, and two others. We don't know who they were. They're unnamed here. Now remember, the apostles of Christ, the ones that he chose, were from different walks of life. Levi was a tax collector, and he got saved and became an apostle. Simon the Zealot, not Simon Peter, but Simon was a zealot. They think that means he was some sort of political activist. We don't know what some of the other professions of them were, but most of them, almost all of them, at least over half of them, were fishermen. Commercial fishermen. That was their life. That was their livelihood. That was their business. And these seven were most likely the ones who made their living as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And here they are, all of them, all seven of them, back home, back where they grew up. And while they're there, we read in verse 3 that Peter decides to make a decision. He decides to make an announcement to them all. It's a very simple statement he makes. He says, I go a-fishing. And you say, preacher, what's wrong with that? Well, on the surface, nothing. But because of what the Lord did here, something is wrong with what he's saying. You say, what do you mean by that? Peter did not make this announcement because he was bored and it was a nice day and he wanted something to do. That's not what he's saying here. It's not because he was seeking some form of entertainment, or he wanted to go out and perhaps earn some extra money for his family or get some food for his family. That's not why he did it. By the way, I'll throw this in here. There's nothing wrong or sinful about going fishing. And there's nothing wrong or sinful about going hunting. Now, golfing, that's another thing all in of itself. Now, I think I'm going to find some. No, I'm sorry. We got a lot of golfers here. I just don't understand it. I just don't get the frustration of all that. I don't. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with that, if that's your thing. There's nothing wrong with engaging in some form of entertainment. But Peter's statement was much more than that. Peter's statement, don't miss it, it was a statement of decision. Do you know what he was saying in essence here? He was saying this: I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to the way it used to be. I'm done with this apostle stuff. You see, Peter was making a decision that many believers make, and that is this: to return to his old way of life. Be careful. I want you to notice four things about Peter's decisions. First of all, it was a familiar decision. You say, what do you mean by that? You see, fishing is what Peter knew well. I mean, he grew up fishing. He made his life fishing. Fishing was something that Peter was used to. It was something that he was comfortable with. He was something he felt at ease with. Again, he knew just about everything there was to know about fishing. He knew the hot spots. He knew where to drop the nets. He knew the type of nets to use. He knew the best time to go. He knew the kind of fish that were in the Sea of Galilee. He knew all of that. It was his family business. And he was comfortable doing it. I think all of us like doing things that are comfortable. Things that we've got down, that we've kind of mastered, because it's no challenge there, you know? I was telling the 8:30 service, I remember when I was asked to preach in one of the Bible conferences for the first time. I'll tell you what, that got me out of my comfort zone. You say, well, preacher, you do that. You preach every week. I know that, but it's out of my zone. Do you know what I mean? It's not my pulpit. It's not the people I normally preach to. And so I felt uncomfortable. We don't like that. We don't like to be pushed to something that challenges us. We like to find that place where things can go smoothly. So Peter's decision was a familiar decision because it was one that brought him to a place that he was very comfortable with. But then secondly, it was also a fantasy decision. You say fantasy decision? What do you mean by that? Do you know that Peter lived right on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum? When my wife and I and Brother Berryhill were in Israel, we were in Capernaum, and they brought us to Peter's house, at least the remains of it there. It's an amazing place. What's not amazing is they decided to build a Roman Catholic church on top of it. So in order to look at it, you kind of had to look underneath, and the church went up there, and there's the remains of Peter's house. If you stand there and look at Peter's house, which was kind of in a circular form, and you look to your right, about twice as far as these houses are from us, that far, you know what you'd see? The Sea of Galilee. You see, he lived right on the sea. I mean, he'd get up and he'd go and walk down to that sea probably many times as a boy. This is where Peter grew up. This is where Peter was in a place where his family was. His friends were there. All of his childhood memories were all of them that were there. This was the place that they grew up and everything they remembered about their life was there. Imagine what they were thinking. Imagine as they were there. I mean, they had just been through perhaps not only the most tumultuous week or 2 weeks of their lives, but the most tumultuous 3.5 years of their lives. Now here they are, back at home. I mean, for the last 3.5 years, since the time they followed Christ, I mean, it has been literally a roller coaster of events, of highs and lows, experienced things that they never experienced before. And here they are back in their place where they grew up. You know, all of us think about the place where we grew up, and we always have good memories. I remember many times taking my kids, put them in the car, and I said, we're going to go over here. And I'd take them to Aston, Pennsylvania, where a good part of my childhood was. And I'd point to things, and I'd say, yeah, right over there, that's where I went to school. And right, and I'm over here thinking, this is awesome. And they're in the back seat rolling their eyes. All I want to know is what time is lunch. That's what they're thinking. And I'm over here in my glory. Look at this. And I take them down my street and I say, oh, that's the hill that I rode my bike down. And there was a dog that chased after me one time. And he ran under my wheel. And this is a true story. And I was going as fast as I could as a kid down that hill, right under my tire. The bike flipped over. I fell on my back. I skidded down the street, tearing my shirt up. I say, that's where it happened. No big deal to them. But to me, it was precious. My point is this. Would it be too far off to think when these men were there that they were probably thinking this? You know, life was simple when we were fishermen. Maybe they were thinking, you know, following Christ was really not what we expected it to be. And the Lord told us that the future didn't have a whole lot to hold here. He talked about persecutions and tribulations. Think about this. We could stay here and enjoy the beautiful Sea of Galilee. We could have that easy life of a fisherman. We could live right here on the coast. Man, everything would be wonderful. Peter was thinking that life before was better than life present and life ahead. So he wanted to return. Do we understand that Peter was living the same fantasy that we often live? Here's what I mean by that. Have you ever noticed that we tend to have a selective memory with regards to the past? You ever notice that? We call them the good old days. We call them the way, we talk about the way it used to be, and we think about life was once, you know, the old Leave It to Beaver life where everybody was happy and dad came home from work with a smile on his face and mom had the meal prepared for everyone and everybody just got along, and boy, things were different before. Do you know you're living in a fantasy? You know, when we think of ourselves, we do the same thing. I used to wrestle for years. I played sports, and wrestling was the thing. My brothers were wrestlers. I was a wrestler as well, and wrestled for probably 10, 12 years from the time I was a little kid. And I've noticed something, that the older I become, the better wrestler I was. I wasn't that good. I was a wrestler, That's what we do. My point is this. Peter forgot some things about the past. Peter forgot the grueling work that went into being a commercial fisherman. He forgot the long, cold, and stormy nights that they spent on the Sea of Galilee. He forgot about how much his hands hurt every night that he came home from night after night hauling in those heavy nets. He forgot about the achy joints that he woke up with. And every year that he got older and stayed in that job, he got more and more achy. He forgot about the beating that his body took working as a commercial fisherman. My point is this, Peter forgot. And we tend to forget that as well, especially when trouble comes. We think, wow, you know, before I didn't, I could sleep in on Sundays. Man, I remember when those Sundays came around and I used to lounge around, get up when I felt like it, and forget about church. I mean, it was an easy life, and I'd sit and I'd watch football all day. I could catch the early game and the late game, and I could catch the evening game, and I could sit around and eat snacks all day. It's a fantasy. Some people think, well, I remember the Saturdays when we used to do whatever, went on picnics or went on family this or that. But now I got to work the bus route. Now I have to go knock on doors with the soul winners. You see, we tend to embellish the past, thinking it was something that it was not, forgetting everything that went with the past. Do you know the Israelites did the same thing? Do you remember when they were redeemed out of Egyptian bondage, when they were 435 years under the taskmaster, and for century after century, they were beaten by the Egyptians. They were forced to work slave labor, and they cried out to God and said, God, deliver us from this life. Deliver us from these Egyptians. They are wicked, evil people. And 430 years later, God sent Moses in, and he led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and they went out, the Bible says, with a high and mighty hand. Matter of fact, when they got through that Red Sea, they decided to sing a little song in Exodus chapter 15. How wonderful God is for getting us out of there, until the trials came, until they had to eat manna. When things got tough, guess what? Many of them did. You look back and thought, you know what? It was better back there. Matter of fact, they said in Numbers 11:5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before us. You see, that's the tendency of us all. When trouble comes, we have this picture of what was before and how much better it was, when it's a fantasy. Peter's life was so wonderful before And why was he so quick to answer the Lord's call when he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men? And the Bible says he immediately dropped everything and went. I'll tell you why. Because he knew there was a better life with Christ than what he had. So we see Peter's decision was a familiar decision. Peter's decision was a fantasy decision. But also, thirdly, it was an influential decision. Notice what happens in verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. You see, when Peter decided to go back to his own life, when Peter had this fantasy idea that life was better, and boy, if I can only go back to the way it was and be that fisherman, and he said, I'm going. Notice what happened. They didn't say, see you later, Peter. They said, well, if he's going, I'm going too. His decision was an influential decision. All six of them followed. By the way, Dad, when you get out of church and you turn your back on the things of God and you go and do your own thing and you stop serving God, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when your children don't want to go to church when they get older. Don't be surprised. Well, I tell them what to do. Yeah, but your decision to get out of church, to not serve the Lord, to not live for God, influence them. That's what happened with Peter when he said, I'm out of here. They said, we're going to. By the way, when a young person turns 18 and they decide, well, I'm out of here. I'm just going to forsake the things of God. I'm going to live my own way. I'm going fishing here. Understand something. You are going to influence others to do the same thing. You are. Your decision to go fishing is going to influence others. So Peter's decision was a familiar decision, a fantasy decision, an influential decision. And then fourthly, it was a foolish decision. That was dumb. To have this idea that I'm done with following the Lord. I don't want this apostleship stuff anymore. Hey, what I had before is much better. And I'm going fishing. Yeah, we're going too. Understand that was an absolutely foolish decision. You say, why is that? Because it's not what they were called to do. The Lord called them to fish, follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. Again, that's what they were to do, to not fish for fish, but to fish for men and make a difference in this world for eternity's sake. He called them to a much higher calling. By the way, he's done the same with me and you. Why are you saved and left here on this earth? To go fishing? Do your own thing. Live your life and then sprinkle a little God in the picture to make yourself look good. Make it palatable to other people. No, we're all here to live for him. That's why he's left us here, to serve him. I'm not saying don't get a job. I'm not saying don't have any. I'm talking about what is your primary purpose in this world? Why are you here? You're left here to serve him. To serve him. And anything less falls short of our purpose in this world. We fall short. The decision of Peter. Let me ask you something. Who have you chosen to follow? What have you chosen to do with your life? God doesn't force us. He merely tells us what to do and blesses us for doing it and lets us decide. What have you decided? So we see, number one, the decision of Peter. Number two, I told you that was the longest point, so don't get scared. Number two, the intervention of Christ. So here they are. Notice as they're there, they go. It's interesting, at the end of verse 3, it says they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. One preacher said this. I was listening to something on this, and he was talking about how I don't see any prayer there. They went right in the ship. They didn't even think about God. And at night, notice, they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So Jesus Christ knows what's happening. He's a resurrected Christ. He's God. He sees all. And when he sees them march out and goes fishing, he decides it's time to intervene. He manifests himself to them. He appears to them again, not to convince them that he is risen, but instead to teach them a lesson. Remind them why they're here. Notice three things about what Christ does. First of all, notice his wait. He waits. That's interesting. Don't miss this. This is vitally important. When Peter was there, and I want you to imagine that here they are, I don't know where they were, somewhere by the Sea of Tiberias, or maybe in his house, I don't know, but they're there gathered together, and all of a sudden Peter goes, you know what, I go fishing, and he starts walking out, and they look at each other, and say, well, yeah, we're going too, and here they are walking out of the house. Notice at the moment they walk out of the house, Christ didn't appear and said, stop, halt. Don't go. I called you to do something else. He didn't do that. He let him go. By the way, he does that to us as well. I'm out of here. I'm just going to do my own thing. Waiting for that lightning bolt to strike. Doesn't happen. He waits. He watches. And they go out. Can you see them walking to the ship, singing the songs of fishermen, or perhaps the songs of Zion? Maybe the Psalms were going out to fish today, and they get out there and they plan their spots and they cast their nets and nothing. And they try another spot and they work harder and they work over here. Nothing. Hour after hour passes, it gets late into the night, and they catch absolutely nothing. Why did Christ wait? Why? I'll tell you why. He's trying to bring them to reality. These are my words, not his, but this is how I would say it. Okay, what do you think of fishing now, bud? How good is that life now? He waits. He wants us to come to ourselves to realize, you know what? This is fruitless. This is fruitless. I remember the Lord did that with me for salvation. I remember that. I was working in a career, and I felt like after years and years in there, I said, you know what my life feels like? This is what I'm thinking. My life feels like I get up, I go to work, I eat, I go to sleep, do a couple things, go to sleep, and get up, go right back to work. I got this cycle again and again and again. I said, is this gonna go on till the day I die? Is this what life's about? I'll do the same thing with you. Then after 30 years of working there, they pat me on the back and they give me a watch and say, thank you for your life. See you later. Your life's over. And here's Christ letting them go and toil and work and come up empty. Why is that? He's trying to show them that what they thought what life would be doing that wasn't it at all. Notice his words. So he waits and waits, and all of a sudden, here they come back. I'd imagine the scene going there was quite different from the scene walking back from the boat, or coming in from the boat. I'd imagine it was quiet. Perhaps a little arguing there. I told you we should have went over here. You wanted us to go over here. They don't bite over here. They bite better over here. On and on they go. And so here they come into the shore, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the words, children, have ye any meat? Whew, that's awesome. That's so powerful. How's it working for you? You know, anybody that's a fisherman or a hunter, let's take fishermen for example, when you go out and fish and work and do a thing all day, the one question you don't want anybody to ask when you didn't even have a bite is, did you catch anything? I know that dreaded text when I'm out in the field hunting and I don't see anything. I'm just sitting there freezing in a tree stand and my wife's at home and it's getting dark and I get that text. Anything? I want to make something up. I'll say things like this. Well, I saw a fox. I saw a couple squirrel. They sounded like deer. Christ's question was trying to bring them to themselves.
To bring a shame, an embarrassment, and a reality to their false thinking. And so we see his weight, we see his words, and then we see his wonder. So what does he say? He says, I got something for you. They don't know who he is. Cast out your net here. Cast it out. And they did. They take the net and they cast it to the side. And the Bible says that imagine right there, they got this huge multitude of fish, so much so they couldn't even carry it in. They had to come out with another ship, a boat, and help them. Why did he do that? Why did Christ do that? Right after he did that, John says this, the disciple that Jesus loved, he says this, think about it, he says, it's the Lord. And Peter recognizes it's Christ. He jumps off the ship and he starts swimming there. What's that all about? I'll tell you what's about. Christ, this was his only post-resurrection miracle recorded in the Bible. You could say his ascension and all that. And it's identical to one in Luke chapter 5. Turn that real quick. Luke chapter 5. I'm winding it down. Don't worry. I'm winding it down. I am. Notice Luke chapter 5. I say notice because I'm trying to notice it myself. Verse 4, let's pick it up there for time's sake. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Sound familiar? They're coming in from a fishing trip. They toiled all night and got nothing. Christ tells them, put your net down here, over on the side, your nets. And of course, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, don't miss it, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. You know what Christ was doing by repeating that miracle? He was reminding them of their call. Remember this? John got it. Peter got it. And they all got it. I get it, Lord. We're not here for this. We're here for you. We're not here to do our own thing. We're not here to go our own way. You saved us to do something much higher, a much greater calling, and that is to deal with work with men and reach men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't settle for less. Thirdly, and we're done, the decision of Peter. The intervention of Christ, and this is a quick statement here. Notice the instruction for all. So what's that mean for me and you? When John cried out, it's the Lord. Peter jumped into the water. By the way, when they hauled the fish in, and I didn't read it, we read it earlier, but they counted them up, and that they found that they had 153 fish. When we were in Israel, one of our guides told us this, and take it for what you will, a grain of salt is fine. But he showed us that every letter in the Hebrew language has a number ascribed to it. And so a certain letter has this number, a certain letter has this number, a certain letter has this number. And he said, when you take the phrase that Jesus would have said, if he said it this way, I am God, and you add up the numbers that those letters add up to, it adds up to 153. That's kind of interesting. Take it for what you will. But my point is this. Christ is trying to teach me and you something very important, that we are not here to fish for fish. We're not here to do our own thing. You say, preacher, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a man. I understand that. Every saved person's primary purpose in this earth is to serve our Lord and to be fishers of men, bar none. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. We're done right here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Here's the teaching of this lesson here. This text. Luke 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. By virtue of our salvation, by virtue of the fact we're a child of God, God has given us a job to do. He's giving us a work in this world. We are to serve the Lord through the local New Testament church, and we are to take our hands and put them on the plow and just keep plowing and plowing and plowing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ warns them. He says, don't look back. Don't look and think, there's something better I'm missing. There's something else that would make me more happy. Because that's the devil. It's exactly what the devil wants you to think. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4 says this. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Watch this. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Too many of God's children, we have entangled ourselves with the affairs of this life. We're out of fishing. We're doing our own thing. We have our own plans, and we're forsaking what God has for us to do. And the Bible says that we as a soldier of Jesus Christ shouldn't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world. I don't know if you've ever walked into a spider web. I've done it many times. It's the same idea. When it's on you, it's just all over you, and you get all tangled up. And God says, be careful. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. You have a purpose here, and that is to serve the one true and living God. Too many of us. Boy, this is a lot. You're fishing. You're going to find yourself empty. You're never going to be able to get your life back again. Why don't you decide today and now, I'm not going fishing. I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm going to serve him. That's what you were put here, left here, for. Amen. Let's pray.